take a few minutes on this thought further of revival. 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. I believe our hearts were stirred this morning. Thought of revival. And the thought of a personal revival as well. Jabez, the man who wanted God in his life. I'd like to follow a little with a point or two in connection with the assembly, and in particular, revival among us. Chapter 4, verse 1, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle, pitched beside Eben Ezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. They slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. When the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" They understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is come into the camp." They said, "Woe unto us, for there has not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." Now turn with me to chapter 7. And we are reminded of how the ark was in captivity. 20 years in verse 2, and all the house of Israel lamented over or after the Lord. Verse 3, "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord. Serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." Now, just over, please. Verse 10, "And Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. The Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel." Verse 12, "Then Samuel took a stone, set it between Mizpeh, Shin, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." I feel burdened as well when we think about the need of revival among us. As we consider the age in which we find ourselves and the problems that are facing the nation, even the very leaders that we have to contend with, the decline, the statements that they make, all make us to realize that we are living in very, very exciting times and right in the very edge of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tried to challenge my own heart out of lethargy and compromise and thought to arise a little to the realities that face us, that somehow we might make a turn back and get God into the camp. This is what was said when Israel had fetched the ark and the Philistines had said, "God has come into the camp." But really, God wasn't there. And that's my little thought this morning, the fact that, is God in the camp? Is he really there? The outward symbol of God was there. Well, was the living God there accompanying the ark, which is a symbol of God. I was thinking recently of the book of the Acts, and I was thinking of how the Lord Jesus first of all said to his disciples when he met them in Matthew chapter 28, he said, I want you to go into all the world, and he said, I want you to preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, and then baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Now there was a responsibility given to those men. Go. That is our responsibility. Go. That was the command and the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The responsibility of those who listen to the gospel is to receive Christ as their Savior. The responsibility of the evangelist is to see them baptized in the name of the Father and the Holy Ghost. The responsibility of the Lord Jesus Christ is, lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. When we come into Acts chapter 2, and we see there the Spirit of God that infills the believers in the day of Pentecost, and we see how Peter is gripped with the truth of the risen Christ. Go and preach. Make disciples. And he begins to preach there on that day of Pentecost, and we read that wonderful sermon and the results of that, and 3,000 souls, about 3,000 souls, they that gladly received his word. Here he was teaching all nations, making disciples of all nations, carrying out the request of the Lord risen Christ, then baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Ghost, then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayer. There it is, the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the reality of the truth and power of that commission being carried out by Peter and the 11, or the 11 and Peter, or 10 and Peter, on the day of Pentecost, as the gospel is preached. It's real. It is packed full of authority from Jesus Christ, and it works. They carried it out. And as you go through the book of the Acts, you find that over and over again, souls were saved and baptized and formed into New Testament churches. The power was there. 54 times in the book of the Acts, we read of the Holy Spirit. 11 times in the second part of the book of the Acts, we see the Holy Spirit taken, mentioned. From chapter 20, the Holy Spirit is only mentioned twice. And in chapter 27, it seems to sum up the whole idea of what was happening. A full rigged ship, sailing off, breaking up into a storm. Some on pieces of board and other wreckages of the ship. Thank God all saved. But the ship that was full rigged was broken apart. And as I think of this in the book of the Acts, it reminds us of a full rigged ship. As the believers went forward, and there is much said of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believers. And then we see that as time goes on, the Spirit of God is less prominent in the book. And we find that there is departure, and we have a picture of the ship, and we have things that are broken. Now when I think about this, I think of how the Spirit of God and its power they went forward, and how there was blessing and there was joy, and God was in the camp. There was not only the ark, if you want to put it that way, but there was the presence of the power of the ark. And as they went forward, and there was the attacks of Satan, chapter 5, and there was lying, and there was sin. There was also the meeting of the Spirit of God. When there was murmuring, there was a meeting of men being raised up of God. When there was a man in chapter 8 who was a false professor, there was the meeting up of challenging, and there was a spirit of discernment. When there was a problem in Acts chapter 15, there were responsible men who came together and who were able to solve the problem. We find that the problems came and the Holy Spirit met the problems as they came. What I'm thinking about today in connection with the ark is something like this. Is God come into the camp? That's what the Philistines said. God has come into the camp. Here was the Hebrews, and they went out to fight the Philistines, their enemies. And they were defeated. There were 4,000. And they said, what are we going to do? Well, we better fetch the ark. And they got the ark, and they hollered, and they shouted, and my, they made quite an ado. My, we've got the ark. God has come into the camp, and they're thinking, our enemies are going to be slain before us because the ark is in the camp. The Philistines were afraid. And they said, my, God has come into the camp of the Israelites. And this was the mighty God who defeated their enemies. This is the presence of God within them, and they were afraid. They needn't be afraid. You see, when we think about the ark, at least I would like to suggest that, as we think of the ark, it had a divine plan. When we not only think about the ark and its divine plan, but we see it there as a visible symbol of the presence of God. You see, here was the ark among the Hebrews. They fenced the ark. They had the divine plan, but they didn't have the divine power. They had they had everything in order, but they didn't have the power. And next we read of 30,000 that were being slain. Now my challenge is this, brother. They had the ark which gave them a sense of security, but not delivering them from their personal sins. They had a refuge, but it didn't have the presence of Christ, the presence of God, the reality of God in it. If you turn your back upon God, you'll turn your back upon your enemies. And that was what the problem was. The ark made them boastful and made them confident. And I wonder to myself, for sometimes we do hear things, you know, we have the truth and it's going to die with us. You know, we have everything. And I don't put down assembly truth, brethren, because I love it. And I've seen it in practice, and I've seen assemblies planted. But my concern is this, and I believe I have others that share this concern today, is the fact that we have the divine plan without the living Christ. We have all the machinery without the power of the Holy Spirit working in our midst. We can boast and we can be confident, we can be secure that we are in that place where two or three are gathered together in my name. But is he there? That's the thing we want to ask ourselves today. Is he there as you come before him? Is he there as I come before him in our present life? God, my friend, could not be with the Hebrews because they were looking and depending upon the outward security of the symbol without the reality of confession of sin on their faces before God, and they fell down in defeat. They lost that. We have the truth. If we have the truth, brethren, why are we not growing? I'm going to quote a statistic, and I can be challenged on it, but I had it from a reliable source. And it went something like this. 1,100 assemblies in North America. And 850 of them are losing ground. 250 are making some progress, or quite a bit of progress. Now that's quite a statement. The only answer then to 850 assemblies that are losing ground
is to get back again to God and to say, God, where have we failed? Where had the Hebrews failed? They had failed to destroy their enemies. Jebusites were left in Mount Zion. It's good to look back. The Philistines were in the southwest of the country. They had not defeated them. And I believe that as long as we allow our enemies in our lives or in our assembly, we are going to face defeat. And I go along with my brother when he says that there can be revival and there should be revival first in our own hearts and then in the assemblies. The same statistics that I received from a reliable source also mention another fact. That in an area where there were assemblies that were floundering, dying, not making any progress, there were some Christians who became very concerned. And they made it a matter of prayer. And as they searched their hearts, one of the things that came to them was this. The materialistic age has such a grip upon us, and is sapping so much of our time, and taking so much of our finances, that we are sinning against God. And some of those Christians made it their business to get rid of some excess baggage. And some of the material things that they thought they couldn't do with, they let go. And they took and they recycled and refinanced the work of God so they could move forward. Within 8 years, 10 assemblies, some revived and some planted, had been seen revived in our area. Brethren, it can be done. We didn't say that it can't be done because it can be done. I was saying to a brother, and pardon the personal reference to our own work, but about 5 years ago, maybe a little longer, we came to the conclusion that in our prayer meetings, we're only going through a routine. We're carrying out the apostles' doctrine, all right, fellowship and prayer, but it was an empty shell. We got up and we acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ reverently, and we should, but somehow the prayers weren't being answered. Nobody seemed to be getting to anything. It was just kind of a general few prayers here and there, and then the Bible reading, and it's kind of just carrying on as usual, and it was just becoming a routine without any power or feel to it. It wasn't going anywhere. We decided that we would have an early morning prayer meeting. Those who would come to pray. Now, this may not be very orthodox, brethren, but nevertheless, let's tell you our experience anyway. It would be held in the morning at 6 o'clock. Nobody would make any comments about anybody that didn't come. But those that came at 6 o'clock, they're willing to pay the price to pray the assembly. Outreach work. Sometimes there weren't too many because of weather or other circumstances. Sometimes the little room was filled. There was a blackboard where names were put. Brethren, after 5 years of praying like that once a week, early in the morning, with kindred souls, the assembly has prospered. Not only has it prospered, but from the beginning of that, in that 5 years period, just across the way, about 20 miles, a nice assembly has been recently planted. We marked of names that we have prayed for, a brother whom we saw had a potential in a new work to becoming an elder and an unsaved wife. We prayed and prayed and prayed until she was taken off. God had saved her. And it brought vitality. We weren't without our problems and difficulties, but it brought vitality. And I say that if we're ever going to see any kind of work done among us in our assemblies, we're going to have to start thinking about paying a price. Willing to say there is something more worth far more than the material things. And you know, it's an amazing thing if you are out there where the people are in a place like the P&E. Or if you're out in an outreach, like in Coquitlam or North Burnaby or out in Surrey, with those young people who are seeking to reach out to souls and are touching these people. You begin to realize that these people aren't so taken up with materialism as we are. They've gone that route. We find that these people, they can see that it's futile. They can see that really there's nothing there, and they're looking for something. And today, the cults are just grabbing them up. Just grabbing them up in handfuls. You meet all kinds of sincere souls that have been poisoned with false teaching. And I believe that's a real concern to us. And it should be. Well, now that's kind of a few things that would challenge us. And brethren, get an outreach. Every assembly that's got an outreach is going to be blessed of God. I believe that. God never left us here to be a stagnant pool. Whatever your method is, get out there. Get out where the people are, whether it be in a home, or whether it be in a gospel effort, or a tent effort, or whatever it might be. Get out there where the people are. Ebenezer. This path. A renewed covenant. I wonder if we would be challenged at this conference to have a renewed covenant with God. The grip of the Philistines can be shaken off if we have a renewed covenant with God. The Pentecostal power of the Spirit of God, minus the doctrine or the false teaching of tongues, my dear, can grip us again. And there can be that Ebenezer. Hitherto has the Lord helped us. In times past He has been our help. In times past He has revived. And He can do it again. And there's ever a need when we need to be revived as assemblies in Vancouver. We need it now. Now is the time that we need to think about it. Now, I want to say this before I finish. How can we know that God is in the camp? God is in the camp. Oh, He's not in the camp. And the Philistines needn't be afraid. The unsaved don't need to be afraid of us. They don't come to our meetings anyway. In a lot of places. We got one in tonight. We got one in tonight. We who have all the truth in the ark, we have a thing that we can teach them what is right. We can't get them into the building. Seems to me, you know, that we got it backwards. We have the idea that if we go down, you know, into the comfortable hall and sit down and we pray, do our praying, and we come up and sit in our comfortable hall, and we say, well, now, Lord, we got the net out, and we got the line out, and we got the bait here tonight. Now bring in the fish. They're not going to come that way unless you bring them. I think we've mistaken the idea. I think we'd be a lot better sometimes if we were to take out into the open air more, or somehow or another. Because, you know, when you try to get people to come to your meeting, oftentimes, they think, well, right away, you want us to join your church. That's the way they think. So we have to use other methods to try to reach them. Whatever it might be. One-on-one. It might be with, Bible study, where you can get the unsaved in together to teach them the Word of God and to tell them about Christ. Making contacts. And as you make those contacts then, seek to bring them in. But the assembly should be a place of warming and challenging and correcting so that we would go out into the world and communicate the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, what happens when God comes into the camp? Well, the first thing, truth becomes vital when God comes into the camp. That is, the Word of God becomes real to us. We're not only just reading Acts chapter, or we're not only just reading Matthew chapter 28, the commission of the Lord Jesus, and the thrilling episode of Acts chapter 2, but we experiencing that. That's what happens. Truth becomes vital to us. Doctrine set out in its right way becomes vital to us. I was talking to a plumber the other day, and he was just adamant, and he was determined that he was not going to listen to doctrine. All he was concerned about is that people get to Jesus and speak in tongues. He couldn't reason with the man. Truth becomes vital. Life is put into prayer. You know, sometimes God has to bring a catastrophe to put us in a crunch so we might pray. And I really pray. We've all heard the story of the woman that went upstairs into a meeting over in the old country there, and she had the prayer meeting was dragging away, and waiting, and finally she got up and prayed. Brother just about fell off their seats. Well, I'll tell you, there wasn't any pause after that. I'm afraid she couldn't get up again. Yeah, value and energy comes in there. There's fresh energy thrown into the service of God. And there's that plotting and planning of outreach. What can we do? How can we get out there? There's energy, enthusiasm to reach out for the gospel of Jesus Christ. When his presence are there, it convicts the saint. He's spoken to about his sin, his lethargy, his lack of devotion, his need of consecration. The Spirit of God in the message speaks to him in the Bible reading or in the ministry meeting. And I say this to young people, sometimes when the Word of God is being preached there, you're not there. And I think sometimes maybe young people are getting so occupied in their own thing, they're not ready to be there in the assembly meeting. And we can stand back and we can criticize maybe some of the things in the assembly, and maybe everything isn't just the way it should be. Or we don't like what some of the older brethren do or this or that. But remember this, why don't you put your part into it? You put your part into it, young one. That'll encourage the older one. I tell you, the best way to win an older brother is to come alongside of him and understand him. He'll try to understand you. That'll work. His presence convicts the saints and sinners. It infuses, I believe, daring in faith. Our old brother, dear brother, Herb Harris used to say, God loves venturers. He stuck that in my mind many, many, many years ago. God loves venturers. God loves venturers. I want you to venture out for God. You do, you may make some mistakes. Best do that when you're young and you have health and vitality. Plan for Jesus. Attempt great things for God. Don't always think too small. We have a great God. There are souls out there that are being saved. Are we seeing our share? Are we getting what God would have us to have? Quite a thing, you know, brethren, when there are people around the assembly hall that have been saved. But they weren't saved in the assembly gospel meeting. What a thing is. Oh yeah, I was saved over such and such a place or such and such a place, and they live around us perhaps. But they never come to our place to hear the gospel. Well, another thing that can't be hidden, when God comes into the camp, the fact of happiness and joy and worship. The Lord has helped us. The source of his supplies are always there. Hitherto, has the Lord helped us, and he'll help us again. I sit down with this. Brethren, is God in the camp? Is he in your life? Is the presence of all the ark speaks of and concerning Christ, that which is laid out in divine plan if we apply it to the assembly? Is he in our life? Is he in our assembly? Are the Philistines truly afraid? Has God come into the